How many of you read the Newsweek? Anybody? A few of you? Okay. This week, or this month actually, I guess it was this week, yeah, had an interesting article. The front of the Newsweek is a picture of one of those Live Strong bands that people wear. And at the top, of course, it was about how I live with cancer was the main issue. But on the inside, there was an interesting article. And it's actually, it was a dialogue that was carried on between Rick Warren, a fellow pastor who pastors the Saddleback Church, not too far from here, a couple hours, and a leading atheist, Sam Harris, who's written a number of books that are being read by people. And it was an interesting discussion. Is God real? It seems to me that in the past few years, maybe more so just even in the last year, there seems to be quite a discussion going on in our culture here in North America. There's a discussion between, a discussion of who God is. Is God real? Who was Jesus Christ? Was he who he claimed he was? And there's, the door seemed to be opening for discussion between those who believe in Jesus, who believe in God, and those who do not. I think it's a good discussion. I think it's a good opportunity for us as Christians to be able to discuss openly in work or golf on the golf course or with our neighbors the reality of what we believe. We've been, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about various responses that people have had to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And we've discovered that a number of people, even who people who knew Christ personally, who walked with him, who just sort of took for granted who he was, eventually had to have a wake-up call. They had to come to the reality, the realization that Jesus was, yes, he was the son of Joseph and Mary. He was a man who was blessed with unusual abilities to heal the sick and to raise the dead, yes. But who was he? Of course, like Thomas, when the light finally came on in his head and he realized that Jesus was his Lord, it was an earth-shaking reality, an earth-shaking experience. So why don't we just put aside for a moment the things that distract us from the true meaning of this weekend. You know what I'm talking about, the bunny rabbits and the brightly colored eggs, the parties, the barbecues, the family time together. Because tomorrow morning, just before sunrise, is a very important day for all Christians. It celebrates one of the most important events in our salvation. In fact, I will go so far as to say it is probably the most important event that took place in our salvation. You see, if there had been no resurrection, there would be no salvation. If there had been no resurrection, the mission would not have been accomplished. And to comprehend and accept and believe the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is the single most important process that any Christian or any human can go through. But if you've accepted that, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if you believe that he came to this earth as a babe and he walked the paths of this earth teaching and preaching and healing, if you believe that and you believe that he died on the cross so that you and I might have hope of eternal life, If you believe that he lay in the tomb over the Sabbath, which is the day of rest, and if you believe that he came forth from that tomb victorious over death and over sin, then you have made a very important discovery in your life, but it is only the first step in a long journey. And most of us who are Christians struggle with the journey more than we do just the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I've discovered over the years, as I have studied with various people in many different countries, I've shared the good news of salvation in places like the Philippines, Borneo, Singapore, Korea, Taiwan, Hong Kong. People of many different backgrounds, many different varying religions, I've discovered that there are two religions on the face of this earth. There is the religion that believes in the divine accomplishment. No other religious system or ideology declares and proclaims free forgiveness. Think about that for a minute. Free forgiveness. And a new life to those who do nothing to deserve it. And then there is another group who believe in human achievement. They declare that they are accepted on their own merits. What's interesting to me is that both of these religions often fall under the umbrella of Christianity. That has always baffled me. It's always amazed me. It's interesting that in this Newsweek article, the Newsweek did a poll, and the results of the poll, let me just share with you. They took a poll, and they found that 91% of Americans, they believe in God. And 82% identify themselves as Christians. Now, if that's true, there should be no problem then with our understanding of salvation. If 82% identify themselves as Christians, and they've taken on the name Christian, which means follower of Christ, they identify themselves with Christ, then they identify themselves with the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God on the cross. They identify themselves with His resurrection. So why the discrepancy? Why is it that we find within Christianity two parallel religions with opposing directions? In other words, we have one that is basing their eternal life, that is basing their future on what Christ accomplished on the cross. And then we have a group that argues that it's what we do. It's what our own merits, our own lives can bring that will give us eternal life. Why do we have that discussion? Why do we have that discrepancy? I've discovered that in studying with various people throughout my short 25-year ministry, that there are many different responses to God's salvation. Some say, well, I'm saved by what I do. You know, it's funny, they won't actually say that. Most won't say that. But they will always offer up a list of things to do and not to do if you're going to be saved. And then there are those who believe that they are saved by how much they know. If I just know everything and I get it perfectly right, if I can just memorize everything, if I can just know all the right things, then I'm going to be saved. And then, of course, there are some who say, well, I just feel that I'm saved. It just feels good. It just feels right. So you have those who base their salvation on how they feel, those who base their salvation on how much they know, and those who base their salvation on what they do or don't do. I think that on this weekend, it's important for us to understand some very basic truths of the gospel. Grace only comes from one direction. It comes from God. Grace is not something that we can somehow acquire on our own merits. It's not something that we work for. As the scripture today points out, that a person who works... Let's turn to our passage in Romans chapter 4. Now when a man, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as a what? An obligation. When you punch that time guard card at work, your boss, your corporation, whoever you're working for, owes you that money. You have put in the time, you have done the work, and now they owe you. So when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited what? As righteousness. Do you see? Even here in this passage of Scripture, we have two directions. Those who work and are paid, and those who really are not worthy, and yet God gives to them His grace and forgiveness. David said the same then when he speaks of the blessedness of a man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, the understanding of salvation and the understanding of righteousness by faith is something that came about after Christ came to this earth, and then everybody said, oh, yeah, so it's through Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul points out to us that David himself said, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never account against him. Even David understood that his salvation came from God. It was a gift. It was a free gift. It was not something that you could earn. Huh. And so grace comes only from one direction, and that is from God. I wrote in my notes here, sometimes, you know, my notes, nobody else could probably read them, not because my handwriting is so bad, but because I draw pictures. And so when I see a picture, then that's the next point that I want to share with you. You know, so often our works and our merits or whatever it is that we feel we can offer to God are a lot like a hot air balloon. You know what a hot air balloon is? You know, you've probably seen them when you go up the freeway here headed north. You see them probably, usually I see them somewhere around... sometimes Moreno Valley and sometimes a little further south than that. And those balloons rise because of hot air. But if the air inside that balloon becomes cold, what happens? The old song, what goes up must come down. They come down. And you see, that's the way it is for us. Our efforts of salvation are like hot air balloons. We can huff and we can puff and we can pound our chests and we can say, oh God, look at what I have. Look what I've done for you. Look at all the wonderful things that I've done all my life. I'm ready to go to heaven. And then we look at God's perfect law. We look at God's plan of salvation and we realize that we're just hot air balloons looking for a place to crash. Let's not forget that salvation is God-given, it's God-driven, it's God-empowered, and it's God-originated. None of it comes from us. It all comes from God. The cross that Jesus Christ died on is God's response to our sinful condition. I was mentioning to Derek this morning, isn't it interesting that as part of being a Christian, as part of believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we celebrate a death. Not too many of us go around celebrating death, do we? It's kind of odd. And yet, as Christians, we celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only through His death and His death alone that we can have eternal life. He paid the price. He shed His blood. He closed His eyes in death so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have hope. God's response to our sinful condition is a response that is so incredible that if you stop and you think about it, it's mind-boggling. Rather than dismissing our sin and assuming, rather than dismissing our sin, He assumed our sin. He took that sin upon Himself. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, took that sin upon Himself. And He paid the price. He paid the price for our sins. The song that Derek just sang. It's our sins that drove those nails in His hands. It's our sins that pierced His side. It's our sins that weighed so heavily upon Him that He died of a broken heart. He didn't die from wounds of the nails. Jesus died of a broken heart. Broken for you and for me. Christ's death on the cross allowed God to remain a holy and just God. Christ's death on the cross means that you and I are redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, I'm so happy in Jesus. Are you happy this morning? This is the time, folks. This is a Sabbath, one of the Sabbaths of the whole year that we as Christians can just sit and comprehend, just think and meditate about what the death of Jesus means for you and for me. Just because Christ died on the cross doesn't mean that sin is not punished. Sin is still punished by death. But when we accept Jesus Christ, who was our Lamb, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, He takes our place. He dies in our place. Our sins are what killed Him. He bore the sin to the cross for us. Sin is still punishable by death. But we, as men and women, as the children of God, we are made perfect. Hebrews chapter 10. Another book written by the Apostle Paul. Hebrews chapter 10. I love the sound of the baby voice. Isn't that beautiful? it's a wonderful symbol or sign of life, isn't it? Their lungs are so powerful. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Here it is. Because by one sacrifice He was made perfect, He has rather made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Did you catch the key words there? Because of one sacrifice, just one, the blameless Son of God, He has made perfect Forever. I like the word forever. I got it circled in my Bible. Okay? He is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We who deserve to die receive life eternal through Jesus Christ. You see, once again, we have the two directions. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Divine accomplishment on the cross leads to eternal life. Human achievement, logic, reason, hard work, emotions, do it my way. Like I said, it's like a hot air balloon. It's looking for a place to crash. It's only through Christ and His death on the cross that we can rise to eternal life. It's only because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross that we can ever claim to have hope of going to heaven. Parallel religions, opposing directions. You've got to understand that when I talk about parallel religions, I'm talking about parallel religions within Christendom, within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Human achievement is alive and kicking. Anytime you look to anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ, you are bartering with God for eternal life. And God does not barter for eternal life. He already paid the price. Jesus Christ. There is no greater price to be paid. This is not an auction block. Jesus paid the price. He did it all. He was nailed to the cross. Your salvation was signed, sealed, and delivered on the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more that you can ever do or accomplish to qualify you for eternal life. Just accept Jesus. In this article, I'm enthralled. I've read it a couple times, and I'm going to go back again. You know, one of the things they teach you in the seminary and when you're studying the Bible, they teach you to hone in and to find, you know, the central theme and the thought and the idea and to underline it and then go back and study it again and look over it again. And you dig a lot when you read. So I really dug into this particular article and found some very interesting concepts. So there's something that was very simple and yet powerful. Pascal was a mathematician back in 1654. Long time ago, huh? And you may have heard of Pascal's wager. You ever heard of Pascal's wager? It's very interesting. I'd never heard of it before, but he was a very intelligent man and was thought to be probably one of the brightest minds in the area of mathematics. And even today, we use much of his theory and his understanding of math. It's interesting that at one point in his life, he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And in his book, he tells about this experience. He writes it in bursts of writing. He captures flashes of what he thought he had seen in a vision that by empirical standards could only be called fantastic. There was no doubt in Pascal's mind, though, that it had happened, and happened in time and space in a way his mathematically trained brain conceived of things as happening. Pascal remembered the exact time between the hours of 10:30 and 12:30 on Monday, November 23, 1654, the feast day in the Christian calendar, as Saint Clement, Pope, of Saint Clement, Pope and Martyr, Jesus appeared to him. God was real. The Christian story is true. Certainty, heartfelt joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God, your God, in a collection of writings found after his death published, Pascal blended his two passions, mathematics and faith, to lay out what has come to be known as Pascal's wager. And here it is. Listen to this. See if it makes sense to you. It is rather simple. Here it is. It is smarter to bet that God exists and to believe in Him, because if it turns out that He is real, you win everything. If He is not, you lose nothing. So why not take the leap of faith? I don't know about you, but for me, I believe in the risen Savior. And I don't think it takes a mathematician to explain that to us. But like Paschal, each of us needs to have that experience that opens our hearts and our minds to the reality that Jesus Christ is our living Savior. He rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, we too will rise together to the heavenly kingdom. It was Friday night, and Jerusalem was darker than it had ever been before. You see, they'd taken Jesus off the cross and they'd put Him in a tomb. The Pharisees couldn't sleep that night. They were pacing in their rooms, wondering if the prophecies of Jesus would come true. Would he come forth from the dead? And so they ordered some soldiers to be sent to guard that tomb. Those soldiers, can you imagine how they must have felt? Thanks a lot. Put us on the front line. Just put us right here, you know. And we'll just get mowed down when He comes out of the tomb. You imagine they didn't sleep that night either, did they? All Jerusalem was in uproar. Those who believed as Jesus is the Christ were weeping in their homes. Those who didn't believe were frightened because maybe He was the true Messiah. Sabbath, probably the worst Sabbath that the Jewish nation had ever experienced. A darkness, a gloom, an emptiness hung over the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus was calmly sleeping, resting in His tomb. But Sunday was coming.